First Timothy chapter 1, we'll begin reading from verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. I'll mention once again, as I did last Sunday when we began his epistles of Timothy, especially 1 Timothy, these are not called pastoral epistles. Timothy and Titus, Paul calls his son in the faith. They are the first of the next generation. They were not pastors. They were itinerant apostles. First apostles to be taught the gospel and taught it in the context of the church. First apostles received the gospel by revelation of God, or directly from Jesus Christ. These epistles are especially important to us in that they convey to us not just instructions for preachers, but for the church in which we see it, as is passed down to us from the apostle, first to receive gospel by being taught. It has been perpetuated since then. We are not ruling out the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, does not communicate to us and teach us certain things and bring things to know things, but we do not receive the gospel by revelation as those first apostles did. We receive it the same way Timothy and Titus. That is, it was taught to us. And we saw that the very first item that he brings up, its importance, is a restricting of the content of what the church is to receive and to teach, what we're supposed to listen to, what we're supposed to heed, and what we're supposed to teach. None other doctrine. He points out that he's left Timothy at Ephesus once again to underscore that they teach only the doctrine which he left with them, because they had already begun to leave that, looking for something new, and had become not preachers of the gospel, but of fables, fads, and foolishness. And that is the danger, and it still exists. We still have that problem of wasting people's time and energy and their minds with nothing more than fables, fads, and foolishness. Now, he tells us these some people that he's talking about had desired to be teachers of the law, but didn't understand what they were saying, nor that which was affirmed, and so they had given themselves to vain jaggling, fables, fads, and foolishness. Now, these some that he's speaking about in verse 3 and in verse 6, are not legalists. That is, they are not law preachers. I've heard people take this text and say, now these were some legalists that were trying to use the law on the church, not knowing. But they weren't law preachers at all. They wanted to be. They desired to be. And we have to understand that what the New Testament apostles preached from was the law. That is the Old Covenant. That's the only Bible they had. Didn't have the New Testament. Well, they wanted to do that, but they couldn't understand it. They did not understand it in respect to grace and the gospel. And you think about that, it did provoke something of a problem for them, and it still provokes a problem today. Here is this severe law of God, which promises the severity of judgment and sure punishment for breaking His law, and the law is rigid and uncompromising. And yet we come into the gospel of the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and you have such passages as this that prophesies the new covenant and says, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Then you have that spoken of in Romans 4, where he says, concerning speaking from David, he says, blessed is the man to whom he will not impute iniquity, and he will not charge him with his sins. You have those passages in Romans. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall condemn? Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, if you're not going to condemn people, if God's not going to lay their sins to their charge, if He's not going to remember their iniquities anymore, what are you going to do with the law? The law says thou shalt not. The law says you have to do this, you must not do that. And then you have the new covenant come along and the grace of God. And God says, if you don't, if you sin, I ain't going to pay attention to it. I won't charge you with your sins. And so you have to understand, these folks were a little, they didn't understand that. They couldn't understand it. And when you think about it enough, it is a little difficult to deal with. They didn't understand it in respect to the grace and the gospel which they now found themselves in. But it is to the credit of these vain babblers, these tellers of fables and fads, that they did have sense enough not to attack the law as some others have done and they do today. Do you know that there is a vast segment of Christendom today who says what we've got posted out there on that display on the vestibule, those Ten Commandments, that they've been abolished. And no more. We need to take that thing down, burn it. There isn't any commandments anymore. God's law has been done away with. And it's been abolished. It's all no good anymore. And you don't speak God's law anymore. It's just done away with. And there's a big controversy about that. Now, the reason for it is, goes something like this. There are others. But the fact is that we don't stone people for picking up sticks on Sunday anymore, or Saturday either. And if we're not going to stone people for picking up sticks on the Lord's Day, then that commandment must be abolished. And if it's abolished, since it's part of the ten, might as well abolish all ten of them. And so the logic goes something like that. And so you can understand why these fellas, oh, they wanted to be teachers of the law, but they didn't know how to handle it, didn't understand it. But they're not legalists. These people that he's talking about, the some, are merely fable teachers, empty babblers. And I must tell to you that most people who go to church today not going to hear anything but empty babbling and fables and fads. They're not going to hear any gospel, and you're not going to hear any law. But they are just simply wasters of time, heart, and energy. Now there are a number of things that we can learn from this scripture today. And I want to speak to you this morning, and the Lord willing, next Sunday, under this topic, the law according to the gospel. The law is not opposed to the gospel and is not the antithesis of the gospel. The law can only be understood and known and qualified by the gospel. The law according to the gospel. You have a little something of that effect in our closing part of the text. When Paul says, if there's anything else that's contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust, the law according to the gospel. Now, this passage that is before us today tells us, first of all, that the law is not abolished. Let us look at it again. Verse 9 says, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners. Now, when we have no more lawless people, when we have no more ungodly people, when we have no more sinners, then maybe we won't need the law anymore. But you reckon is any of those folks still around? He gives a list of them here in verses 10, 9 and 10. Now, as long as we have such persons as are described in verses 9 and 10, then we still have a great purpose for the law. Now, if the law had been abolished, it would have been a wonderful time for the Apostle Paul to have said so here. Here are these people desiring to be teachers of the law. Don't they know that the law is abolished? That you can't teach the law anymore? It's already been done away with. But he didn't say that. He tells us what the law is for. Paul, after all, is the one who wrote Romans when he says you're not under grace, not under law, but under grace. He's the one who also said, wrote the book of Galatians when he says, you who are justified by the law are fallen from grace. He also wrote Colossians when he said, let no man judge you in respect of all of these things, which are shadow things to come. But he didn't say that. So as long as such persons are here mentioned, it's valid and useful. Not only is it useful, but the Bible says the law was made for these particular people. It's custom made for it. God made it for them. Brother Denty pointed out to you just a little while ago that God made the wind to teach us what he's like. That God made sheep to teach us what Christians are like. God made the law with these particular people in view. The law is aimed, dear friends, at persons. As long as I can remember, the preacher has always run this hazard. Someone in the congregation is going to think when he preaches, you meant that for me, didn't you? You're too personal in your preaching. You had me in mind when you preached that, didn't you? Yeah! That's who I preach to, is persons. The Word of God is directed to persons. Now, dear friends, if you feel like it, your privacy has been invaded, that something said is getting under your skin, that you are being singled out particularly by something that has been said, you write. Yeah, it's coming across now, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That's what it's for. It is made for them. Individuals. It's not named at some nebulous thing as acts or deeds or sin. God is not simply aimed at eliminating particular acts and deeds. The fountain of sin is a bad person. I don't know how many people I've talked to personally got down to the problems that was in their lives, their unbelief, and I began to deal out with particular sins. I said, do you do such and such and so? Do you act this way at certain times? Well, yeah, I do that, but the reason I do is because that, blah, 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 and this is the reason I act this way. This is the reason I said, no, you're wrong about that. That's not why. If it's a matter of lie, do you lie? Well, I'm not a sinner. Well, do you lie? Well, you'd probably call it lying. Well, what would you call it? Well, it isn't the truth. Well, what is it then? Well, the only reason I do it is, No, that's not why you lie. Why do I lie? Because you're a liar. That's the problem. Sin, the root and the fountain of sin, is bad people. Now, this isn't politically correct. This isn't psychologically correct. This doesn't help people at all. You try to accentuate the positive. You never saying in a book. No, no, the Bible aims itself. It says these people are these things. Murderers of mothers, sodomites, fornicators, liars. This is what they are. And so the law is aimed at people. Bad people. Not just sins. Bad people. Something wrong with you. Yes, something bad wrong with you. This passage also tells us that the law is good and it's not evil. For we know that the law is good. It's not a bad thing. It's good. Woe be to those antinomians. Anti means against. Nomos is law. People who are opposed to the law, who hate God's law, who have less sense than these vain babblers, less fear of God than they who know no better than to attack and slander and sneer and rail against God's holy law. The Bible says it's good. Never anywhere says it's something bad, something evil, something to be hated, something to be pushed aside, something to be eschewed. No, it's something that's good. The Bible also tells us in this passage that the law, although it is good, may be used unlawfully. We know that the law is good if it is used lawfully. Now, that's a play there, and you think about that a little bit. The law is good if it is legally applied and used, and if it is not used lawfully, it is illegal law. I suppose that is one of those oxymorons. But nevertheless, that's what we have there. And we will be talking, addressing that, the Lord willing, next Lord's Day. I want to take time on it now. But once again, let me make it clear, as this passage says before us, it takes the gospel to legally define, interpret, and use the law. The Jews missed the glory and the beauty and the purpose of their law because they did not know the gospel of God's grace. Another thing that this passage sets before us is that the law herein considered is none other than that which is embodied in the Decalogue. Now you have to understand that the word law is used in a number of different senses in the Bible. Sometimes it simply means the Pentateuch, the first five books in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Sometimes it simply means the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Sometimes it means all that God enjoined, not only in the moral law, the Ten Commandments, but the ceremonial laws, all of those things. Sometimes the law means the whole Bible. And someone would say, well, when he says to God that the law is good and useful, he's not talking about the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments because those have been abolished. Got to be, because we don't stone people who pick up sticks on Sunday anymore. So we must have abolished the Ten Commandments. But no, according to this passage, when he says the law is good, the law used properly, he has in view none other than the Decalogue, that is, the Ten Commandments. This is who it is for. Now, first of all, he has a general idea of who it's for, and a comprehensive one. He says that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless, the disobedient, the ungodly, and the sinners. That's who it's for. Now, what we have following is a view of lawlessness most vividly and forcefully and extremely illustrated. He has not undertaken to systematically and in detail catalog the transgressions against each one of the Ten Commandments, telling us what it means, then moving to the next, and exhaustively saying what it is to break these laws. But rather, he shows us the heinousness, the offensiveness. He gives us an idea, a glimpse into what it involves to transgress and break these commandments, and what these commandments set in focus. Now, when he says, ungodly, unholy, profane, and godless people, he is taking in view the first four commandments, or the first great commandment. Thou shalt love the God, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy strength, and with all thy soul, and him only shalt thou serve. Listen carefully to me. The Decalogue had two tables. One table had to do with our holiness, our relationship to God. The other table had to do with our righteousness, our relationship to man, with morality, with ethics. When they say that the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, is not a moral law, that there's nothing ethical in it, they forget that they remember that the Lord is only one God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto yourself any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. There is nothing moral or ethical about that either. It isn't immoral to make idols. It isn't immoral to bow down before them. It isn't immoral to have a whole bunch of gods. What it is ungodly, unholy. We're not talking about social ethics here. We're not talking about morality. We're talking about godliness. Do you understand the difference there? So when he talks about the law being made, first of all, for ungodly, for profane people, he's talking about for people for whom there is no God. Or if there is a God, there are so many ridiculous gods that he winds up with effectually no God at all. It is aimed at infidels, at pagans, at people whose God is so small, so ridiculous, so stupid, so evil, so unrighteous, utterly unworthy of worship at all. The law is aimed at them. Yes, God's law is aimed at the heathen, at the infidel, at the profane people who will have no God. The first four commandments, if I may give you a moral paraphrase in passing, it goes something like this. God says, I am God. And you're only God. I'm putting it in a positive sense. Secondly, he says, I will not have any unworthy representations made of me. I wouldn't like it if you had some picture, some caricature of somebody uglier and more stupid and worse than I am and is passing those around and said, this is Conrad Merrill. Let me show you what he looks like. Let me show you what he's like. Let me tell you what he believes. I wouldn't like it. Would you like that, Harold Cooper? No, I don't think you would like that. So he says, first of all, he says, I am God. I'm the only God. And I will not have any unworthy representations of me. And then, thirdly, he says, if you profess yourself to be a God-fearer, you will fear God. You will not take my name in vain if you profess me. I will indeed be God. If I am your God, I will be your God indeed. And the fourth, he says, you will remember that you are a creature. I am the Creator. One day out of seven, you will remember that I made everything and rested from it, and I'm not going to make anything else. It's over. Mission is finished. So you see, this sets before us the idea of holiness. It puts God in the right perspective before us. It is made for profane and ungodly, godless people. Then he gets on into the other part of it, the other table of the commandment, which says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And there you have the moral part of the law. And the first one, of course, is the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, in our text here today, the Apostle Paul puts it, as I said again, in a most vivid and despicable and hateful sense. Murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. Now, if the fifth commandment only means people who deliberately murder their mama and dad, don't apply it to me. I don't know anybody who killed their mama and dad. I don't know many folks like that. But some folks do. But if people don't actually do that, to fail to honor your parents, those who brought you into the world and been a daddy and mama, to fail to give them the proper honor is to no less to murder them. It is to despise and hate them in such a way that you have actually in your heart and soul dismissed them from your lives. Do you know that children come up with that demonic lie assailing their hearts and minds, that their mamas and daddies are in the way, that they are obstructing their freedom, and I can't wait to get away from them, and I wish they're dead, and I didn't have them around here anymore? He is setting before us the heinousness of the transgression of this, murderers of fathers and mothers. And then he goes on down to the sixth commandment, which says, manslayers, murderers, bloody people. And he gets into the seventh commandment, which simply says in the Decalogue, thou shalt not commit adultery, but he goes a little bit further than that. Now, dear friend, I'm not going to embarrass you or myself by standing up here and cataloging all of the sexual impurities that people engage in today. You wouldn't want to eat. You would be so, it'd really make you. Are you going to tell me that, you know, this really isn't covered by the Decalogue of the Ten Commandments? Pedophilia. People, men and women who abuse little boys and girls. You know, it doesn't say anything about that, just says it's not adultery. No, no! This is aimed, once again, at fornicators. The word simply means whoredoms. People who are sexually wanton. Sodomites, queers, fags, lesbians. They're not gay, not a thing in the world gay about them. It's aimed at all forms of sexual impurities. Now, once again, he summarizes that when he gets down. And if there be any other, there isn't anything in here about, doesn't say it's wrong to take cocaine. Why, Brother Merle, what's wrong with video poker? After all, it employs a lot of people, put folks to work. And you may hit it rich. What they call cougar gold down here. Can't you wait? Just wait till you get down back to it. Ain't no law against that. He says, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, you're going to tell me that gambling is sound doctrine? That makes sense. That embodies and promotes righteousness and godliness and responsibility. That is commendable and worthy. That it ought to be taught. Ought to be a part of our curriculum in our home and our schools. Teach the odds. How to blow your money away. No, no, no. He puts it forth in its vivid way, and then he says, whatever else. No stealing. Well, it didn't say anything about shoplifting. He talks about stealing slaves. That was the big thing there, about the worst thing he could do in the world in which this was written was to steal another man's slave. I mean, you had really done him some damage when you stole his slave. Man-stealers. Well, the idea, of course, is stealing. Taking that which is not your own. And in the matter of perjury, thou shalt not bear false witness. People who will stand and swear to tell the truth and lie to convict the innocent.
or lie to let the wicked go free.
But the commandment is more comprehensive than that. Takes in view all dishonesty and deceit. Now all of these commandments in these that I've mentioned, those five thus far till we get down to the last one, the tenth one, have this in common. People do it because they're basically evil and self-centered. Your mind and heart is fixed on number one. Don't like mama, don't like daddy, I just like me. And when you get out into the world, it's other people that get in your way. And you're going to do whatever you have to do to them to have your way. You get down to the last, thou shalt not covet. Just a few things mentioned there, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's donkey, your neighbor's slave, anything your neighbor has. This is the comprehensive commandment. It's the one that Apostle Paul says, I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. This is what Apostle Paul said. I was a good Pharisee, good Jew, kept the law. Until one day I discovered that in my soul was a rebellious, greedy, selfish thing. I wanted what other people had. I resented when they got in my way. And I saw in myself all manner of concupiscence and evil simply because I was a self-centered rebel against God. This is the sin that showed him. He's still lost. Whatever, ungodly, immoral, unethical, hateful, self-centered deed that is contrary to sound gospel, according to the gospel, that is the law. The gospel is extended and it fulfills and applies the Decalogue to make it inclusive of everything that comes short of and opposes truth. Jesus did that in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, a man shall not commit adultery, but if you look. You have heard it said, a man you shall not kill, but if you hate. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. And so the gospel applies the law to its fullest extent. That's what he means by fulfilling the law. Then let me say this. This is my final major point. And this is marvelous. There are none on this earth beyond the benefits of the law. To the elect sinner, let me illustrate what I mean by the elect sinner. A friend of mine, whom you know, I'll not mention his name, because you know who else I was talking about who did that. I was talking about one of his sons at one time, who was looking for a wife. And I said, well, I know that he wants a Christian wife. As a Christian, he wants a Christian wife. And he stopped me just a moment. He said, just a minute, brother. My son isn't a Christian yet. I'm so thankful that he added that word, yet. And the son was sitting there. He said, He agreed with it too. He did not simply say, my son is not a Christian. He would not leave it there, not as a father. And I speak of the elect sinner. I am speaking of those who are not Christians yet, but who hope to be. You plan on going to hell? You plan on being a reprobate and finally winding up in hell? Or you plan on being saved? I don't ever remember a time. Now, I believed in God and the gospel and everything, but I plan on getting saved sometime. Not yet. Let me say, that is an extremely tenuous position to be in. I wouldn't bet nickel on it. But when I say the elect sinner, I mean a person who hopes to be an elect but has not yet made their calling and election sure. The gospel's benefit, you're not beyond its benefit. The reason you're not saved, you don't see yourself as bad. You got a few little faults, you do some things, but you don't realize what a sordid cesspool is in your soul, how bad you are. Gospel help you see that. It won't make you see it completely. You ever consider yourself a mother murderer? A father murderer? Sodomite?
Oh, I would never be.
Oh, what makes you think you won't? What makes you think you wouldn't go that far?
This is what the law is for. You're not a righteous person. You must be one of the others.
The law is designed to help you see that. To see what an unworthy sinner you are. What makes you think God would ever look your way and save somebody bad as you are anyhow? You don't have any claim on His mercy, His kindness. Don't you know better people than you going to hell by the thousands every day? Better folks than you are. God's law, if you see that, I'm going to keep on preaching it, folks. I hope there's some elect sinners hear me. God has shut you up to Christ. No hope for you but God. The righteousness and the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, who can justify you before give you a new heart, makes you a saint, not a sinner. Yeah, but suppose, you know, why about these reprobates? I mean, these folks that are non-elect sinners, they never going to get saved. And we must face reality, dear folks. We look them in the eye every day. Some of you may be here. Oh, I ain't never going to be saved. I'm never going to be a Christian. I'm going to live my good life, have a good time, go to hell. I'll take my punishment after it's over with, but I'm going to live it up while I'm here. Well, the law help you some, too. It'll help you to some extent. It'll keep you from being as bad as you would be if it were not for His law restraining you. And the worse you are, the worse life you're going to have. It's not true that the holier you are, the poorer your life is. The opposite is true. The more you sin and the further you get into unrighteousness, the rougher time it's going to be. God's law will keep you from having as miserable a time as you'd have if you didn't have God's law. But here's something else. God's law helps keep this world fulfilling itself with people as bad as you are. What a terrible world it would be to live in if there were no Christians at all. If nobody believed in God, if there were no law, and I want you to know that every human law of any validity based on this one, that there was no one in this world except those just as bad or worse than you. You know, how'd you like to live your life in a world like that? Oh, the most ungodly people on this earth benefit greatly from God's good, holy law. Now, the third and final thing I want to say to you on this, none are beyond the law's benefits, not even the Christian, the saint. Whoop, 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 preacher, you missed it there. You done read it. I read it there. The law is not made for the righteous person. Okay. Now, you're not too sleepy yet. Stir your mind up a little bit. Think with me just a little bit. Consider. He says the law is made for the lawless. That is, the lawless are the people who have no law, right? Huh? Well, that itself, you know, if they don't have any law, how is the law being made for them? But that's what it says. The law is made for the lawless. Okay. It's just the lawless people that the law is made for. How about the other folks? Well, over here we've got the lawless. What have we got over here? Well, over here are the lawful. You got it? Yeah. What law? This law. The Christian is full of God's law. Why, He said, I will write it in their hearts and in their minds. They're full of it. Do them any good? Yeah. The law is not my government, but it is certainly my teacher. It is indeed a light and a guide and a hedge. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul.
I'm struggling with this matter right here. Is this right or is this wrong? What am I going to do with it? Well, I'll turn the light of God's word, God's law, God's will, God's righteousness. And I had been leading towards the wrong. But I see now by God's word and God's teachings and by sound doctrine according to the gospel that this is right, and I am converted from this to this. You've been converted into lately? A young man told me recently he didn't want to listen to one of my tapes. I said, you wanted me to listen to one of yours? He said, I'll listen to yours if you listen to mine. He grinned and he said, I don't know. He said, I just want you to evaluate mine, but you want me to listen to yours, so I'll change. Yeah. You heard that, didn't you, Terry? Yes. That's good. Indeed, we have been righteous, made righteous. We have been justified. We have a standing before God. He calls us saints, dear friend. But we still got, we have need of God's righteous, good law. Let us stand.